Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. And if you need your tonight's lesson, they're there at the back at the Welcome Center. And they're also online on the Connect page as well. If you have your bulletin there, you can jot a few reminders down. We'll give you those in just a few moments. But if you don't have one of those, make sure you grab one before we get started this evening. Lord, thank you for bringing us together tonight. And we praise you for the work that you are doing actively in our lives, that you have not ignored us or forgotten us, but that you are actively moving and working in each aspect of our lives, and that everything that you do is contributing to our good, and our good is to become like you. And so we pray that you would help us tonight, that you would give us mercy and grant us grace as we open your word in just a little while. Be with those that of our church that have needs tonight, and those that we've been praying for some time. We ask that you lift them up. Encourage them tonight, knowing that their church is praying for them. And then help us to be an encouragement to them as well. And lay in our hearts, in our minds tonight, the joy that it is to come together. And some cannot do that, and so may we encourage them and pray for them and find ways to lift them up. We ask again that you would fill us with your Spirit and make it evident to us, clear our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts, even as we sing and as we pray together as a church in a little while. And we praise you for the opportunity to be here together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Stand with us as we sing, "All I Ever Want to Be."
Worship Thee.
Take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Peter tonight. Book of 1 Peter, and we will read there in just a moment. And just a reminder, if you need tonight's lesson sheet, it is there on the Welcome Center. Or if you're watching online tonight, you can find it on our website. If you go to the Connect page, you can click today's sermon notes and find them there. And one nice thing, even if you're in the room, you can zoom in and make those very large if you want to. And read along with us in our notes tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we are going to look at a topic. We sang a song a moment ago, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And I always wondered what it is that we're going to sing together in heaven, how we're going to rejoice around the Lord. And I happen to think that some point there will be songs written by human beings that are sung in heaven. And that happens to be one that I think may be near the top of the list of ones that saints around the world for years have known and heard and want to rejoice around the Lord with in eternity. However, I don't know that we always understand it. I think that's that song feels fairly formal sometimes to us in some ways. It feels like you know what I'm talking about. It feels like a Sunday morning service song that you sing when you get started with Sunday morning. Like, "Holy, Holy" feels so formal, doesn't it? God is holy. We're going to talk about the holiness of God. And sometimes when we think about our own human finite mind, on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week, we're like, "I don't think I can tackle God's holiness tonight at 7:11 in the evening on a midweek. Do you know how tired my brain is?" But the truth is, God's holiness should affect every aspect and part of our life. And we're going to look tonight in 1 Peter and see why that is. You see there, it says we've been studying things that we believe that the Bible teaches are essential in the life of a Christian and therefore in the life of the church. And so we started this study and we called it Essentials. What is essential to the church? What is essential to us as Christians? And this is, I think, the fourth week, and I think I've done it all other 3 weeks, so why not tonight? Essential, like oxygen, food, and water, are essential to our bodies to physically live. What is essential to us as a church, and specifically as Christians individually in our lives? And I think that sometimes we don't always balance what is essential with what we emphasize. Shouldn't that be the case? Now, in our physical lives, we don't always do that as well. Like, we don't walk around taking deep breaths on our way into work or in the hallway saying, I'm so glad that there's oxygen in this room. Like, it's not something that we typically do. Now, we might do that when we walk in a room with food. And if we're very thirsty, we may do that with water. But for the most part, those are not primary verbal, at least, emphasis of our lives, though they are essential. But our spiritual lives are not supposed to be that way. It's not like we're just supposed to know that certain things are essential to us. We just don't ever talk about them, don't ever think about them, and they really don't have anything to do with our daily lives. And that's what we're really sort of attacking in these studies in these next few weeks, is what is essential and how does it really affect our lives? And we've talked to things about things like the authority of God's Word. That is essential, that we believe that it is God's Word and that we submit to it. But have we applied that? Does it affect us every day? Last week we talked about faith. Of course, we know. We even define sometimes what we believe and sort of our quote-unquote religion, our Christianity. We even call it by it is our faith. And yet, faith is something that we probably on a daily basis don't spend an adequate time about thinking about or at least emphasizing in our minds and remaining focused on. And tonight is another one of those topics. It's holiness. Particularly, we're going to talk about personal holiness. But to talk about personal holiness, we have to talk about God's holiness. And you're going to see in a moment, you cannot separate the two of them. And I think that this is something that is not often emphasized. We say we want to be holy and we want to live holy lives, and we all have an idea in our minds of what that looks like. If I'm going to be holy, I cannot do, and then for whatever it may be, we fill in the blank. It may be different for different ones personally of what's emphasized. It may be what you are tempted toward in a greater way. Say, I cannot do that if I want to be holy. And that may be true, but we've kind of probably missed the reason why. Or we'll say, I want to be holy, and if I want to be holy, I have to do these things. And we sort of fill in the blank of our lives and say, I'm going to emphasize that. And we end up emphasizing sometimes what we are not doing, or we emphasize what we are doing, or we emphasize what we know, and pay very little attention to why it is that we're doing those things, and really don't emphasize the fact that it is all toward being holy as believers. I want you to notice that some of these things, of course, seem obvious, and this is one of those. But if we're not careful, I think when it comes to personal holiness, and we're going to phrase it that way as we start, if we're not careful, we can start in the completely wrong place and head the completely wrong direction. Because holiness, put a few things up. I'll put just the word up for you at first. What do you think when you see the word holiness? Just say it in your mind for a moment. We probably won't call it out tonight. Just think in your mind for a moment. What do you think when you say, or maybe even simplify it, holy. What do you think when you think of the word holy? Our minds probably think of, well, God is holy, but we may not really address or think in our minds, what does that actually mean about him? It's like saying, you know, somebody is, you know, Bob Cusera's nice, and I could say Bob Cusera's nice and never think about what it is that actually makes him nice. Now, I actually do think he's a fairly nice person, depending on if he's been hunting recently or not, or, you know, if he's gotten to spend enough time outdoors, then he's a very happy man and he's a very nice person. But what is it that makes him nice? I can say all day, Bob Cusera's a nice person. But what does that entail? It doesn't do me any good to say that God's a holy God if I don't really know what it is that makes him holy, why it is that that's important. And so I think we can get off on the wrong foot and head the whole wrong direction sometimes if we're not careful. And we're going to put a few things. Holiness begins with God. That's where we're going to start tonight. That holiness begins with God. The very definition of holiness, our mindset about holiness, all that it is, than all that it entails. And so holiness is not, you see there a list of things that holiness is not. Holiness does not begin with me. I'm not holy if I do a list of things or don't do a list of things. That has nothing to do with whether or not I'm holy. Now, it can play a part eventually, but if that's where I begin, that's the whole wrong definition of holiness. Holiness doesn't begin with others, meaning the standard that others set or the cultural norms or society or even sometimes within the church, what is defined by others is not what makes me holy or not holy before the Lord. And it is not even defined as sin. And I think that that is probably the most common direction that we head with holiness. When we read the word holy, or I say, well, what makes someone holy? What gives someone or brings about holiness in their life? It probably won't take us long before we're mentioning something about the absence of sin or defining holiness by sin. Somehow it relates to sin. And if we're going to look at it in a moment, holiness does not begin with sin. Here's some misunderstandings about holiness, and I think in some ways that we commonly would refer to it. Now, God's holiness is going to include some of these things, but it is not defined by them. Holiness is not sinlessness. Okay? I say, well, I don't know if I agree with you there. Let's think about this for a minute. If holiness is sinlessness, right? Is God holy? I'm not tricking you. Is God holy? Yes, God is holy. Does God ever change? Does the Bible teach us that God ever changes? No, He doesn't. Has God always been holy? Is God always full of holiness? For all of eternity, is God a holy God? Yes or no? Yes, He is. Was God holy before human beings? Was God holy before angels and before the fall of angels? Was God holy then before sin? He was. So holiness is not simply sinlessness. That is one aspect that makes God holy, but it is not only that. Holiness is not just spirituality. Sometimes we speak about holiness in this sacred tone, in the sense that, like, if something is dedicated to spirituality of some sort. This room, particularly, you think about this room, we say it often, this is not the church. The people are the church. But this room has sort of been set apart by us as individuals, and it's used to gather to worship the Lord. But that does not make this room a holy room. I've been in here this summer when the air wasn't turned on because nobody was here, and it's 80 to 85 degrees in the room. And you can stand in here for a minute and a half, and in my mind, it's not a holy room. I'm sweaty. It's nasty. I'm just ready to get out of here. When we tore all the carpet off and did all the renovations, and we were walking out every day with plaster stuck to us and dust in our ear and eyes and hair and nose, and it was all over the place. There was nothing about that was holy in that sense. Being spiritual or being set apart for spiritual use alone is not what is holiness either. Morality doesn't define holiness. A high standard of living doesn't define holiness. And then sometimes we define holiness, I think, in our own minds, like we do a lot of other things in life. As long as something is better than A, B, C, or D, then fill in the blank, then it is holy. But it is not defined by any of these things either. Holiness begins with God. So why is holiness essential? Look, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Last week we talked about faith, and we read in Hebrews, well, why is faith essential? Because in Hebrews it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. That makes it fairly essential in our Christian lives, right? If you can't please God without it, and pleasing God and glorifying Him is our goal, then faith is essential. Now, why is holiness essential? Look, if you would, 1 Peter 1, look at verse 15 and 16. We're going to come back and read the rest of the text in a little while, but look at verse 15. It says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And we put in there that word conversation literally means conduct. It doesn't have anything to do with speaking or words. Okay, it's an old English word that they would have used to describe your life and your conduct as a whole. So don't miss that. He's not saying holiness in all of your words. He is saying holiness in every aspect of your life. Now notice the next verse, verse 16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I want you to notice on your bulletin there, which on your notes, which words we underlined, and notice kind of a summarize it, what verse 15 and 16 says. It says, He is holy, so you be holy, because He wrote and commanded, you be holy, or be holy, for I am holy. So what do we have there in those two verses? It is telling us that holiness is essential to us as Christians. And here's why. Because it is God's nature, and because it is God's command. Now, there's other places that we have in Scripture that it describes part of God's nature, and it does not give us a command. The Bible says that God is all-powerful, and it never tells us or commands us to be all-powerful. The Bible tells us that God knows all things, but there's never a command in Scripture, thankfully, that tells us, know all things. God is immutable. He never changes, but there's never a command in Scripture that tells us to not change or to be immutable. In fact, quite the opposite. But here in Scripture, we have a command that says, this is part of God's nature. He is holy. And because He is holy, He has also commanded you to be holy. So what does that entail? And what does it come through, or how does it carry itself out in our lives? I think sometimes we have this idea of holiness in us. We're going to get to this verse in just a moment, but I think we have this idea of holiness in us at times where we think the more holy someone is, we have this idea of their holiness is not piousness, okay, in the life of an individual. Because sometimes we try to temper our holiness, don't we? We try to balance it. Like the kid in class that is sort of the goody two-shoes and sort of is the teacher's pet, but they realize that they are. And so they try to balance it as well. So they answer the questions and they do the right things in front of the teacher, but then they also want to be looked at rightly by all their classmates. So they'll also do something different when the teacher's not looking to try to like not be. They try to balance teacher's pet versus I'm also cool. Not that it's not cool to be the teacher's pet. If you want to do that, that's fine, but we try to balance it. Holiness is the same in our lives. We say, well, God is holy, and if I try to be holy, and others look at me, and they think I'm trying to be holy, well, that's not cool. And I don't mean that we sin to balance it, but we don't emphasize it, because let's just be frank and honest. In the last, well, really all throughout church history, but especially in the last 300 to 400 years in modern advances, and people have time on their hands, and books are written, and all these different things are done, there is this holy term or this piousness that has come where we kind of have this mindset is like the holier a person is, the more of a jerk they are. Like that's kind of the way it feels sometimes, isn't it? That like the holier, and let me rephrase that. The holier someone tries to be, let's say it that way, the more of a jerk that they seem, isn't it? Doesn't it feel that way? Like if somebody is really trying to be holy, sometimes we look at them like the class would look at the teacher's pet. But here is God's command that says, you be holy in every aspect of your life's conduct. So He's not calling us for balance. He's calling us for holiness. So let's look at what we can learn about it. Number one, notice there, what is holiness and how do we learn about it? And we're going to eventually come back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and kind of do a verse-by-verse study in the last point to just look at it. But we kind of have to establish, and we don't have time tonight to do a full discourse on holiness. There are full books on holiness. In fact, one of the best ones that I've read, it is literally just called The Holiness of God. It's a great book. And actually, I have an extra copy, so the first person that asked me for it, I'll give it to you. But it's called The Holiness of God. And so what is it? How do we learn about it? Number one, what is holiness and how do we learn about it? Well, we find its meaning in God's person and God's nature. The word holy, here's literally what it means or how it's defined. The word holy means separate, sacred, set apart, sanctified, unique. It is to be unlike anything or like others. Holiness is, we mentioned it, not only sinlessness, nor is it for us perfection. Now, God is sinless and God is perfect, and that is part of what makes Him holy. You say, well, what do you mean it makes Him holy? It's part of what makes Him separate, distinct, set apart, sanctified, and unlike and unique from anything else in this world. For instance, but God is, and we get that concept that God is holy. But we don't always understand what it means for us to be holy. How can I be holy? Does it mean that I am like God? Well, there is an aspect where we try to follow God's character and nature and become like Him. But being holy in terms of what God is asking from us is to be set apart, sanctified, different, separate for Him. That's what we're going to get to in a moment. And in fact, it's a second point there underneath this, that holiness requires separation, but it requires separation from some things and separation to something else, namely separation to God. Just because something is separated out does not mean that it is holy. For instance, we gave the example there in Exodus chapter 3. Moses stands before the burning bush. And remember what God instructs Moses? He says, Moses, you're in the presence of the living God. You need to take off your shoes, kneel down before him, take off your shoes. Why? Because you are on what? Holy ground. Now, was that ground the literal dirt that Moses was standing on? Was it holy in that it was sinless? No. Was it holy in that it was special? Or that it became like gold dust? Was it holy in that it was different? For instance, all around Moses, he's probably out in, it's a sort of a wilderness, barren kind of area or land that he's in. Was the section that Moses was on, because God said this is holy, does that mean if you scooped up that dirt, that it was any different than the thousands of square miles of dirt around it? No, physically, it was no different. What made it holy? God chose to separate that spot out to display himself to one of his children, to display himself to Moses. It was not just, you could go out and take a shovel and scoop up dirt and say, this dirt is now separate from all of the rest of the dirt. Like you could go home to your yard and take a shovel tonight and lift it up in the air and say, this is holy ground. But just because it's separate from the rest of the ground does not make it holy. It has to be separated from something, but also separated to something. And sometimes we get focused on the from when it comes to personal holiness. As long as I am separated from sin, separated from the world, as long as I'm separated from things that are considered evil, then I'm holy. But no, God says, I want you separated from those things. And I want you separated to me for my purpose and service and use. Notice, you see there, I'll put the verse back up. It includes both. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So notice both aspects. There's flee, yes, but that doesn't establish all holiness. Flee from these things, follow these things. It is separation from sin, yes, but it's separation to God. Paul gives a really good example. I think it's two verses before that, 2 Timothy 2. I believe it's in verse 20. And he talks about vessels. There, he says, in a house, there are vessels of gold, vessels of silver, vessels of clay. And then he says, there's some that are used for things of honor and some that are used for things of dishonor. He's giving an illustration. It's a rather humorous one if you think about it. He says, think in your house, back in Bible times, you have a lot of pots in your house. Some look better than others. Some are done for certain things. And some are set apart for a certain purpose. Some are set apart for honorable, like serving. I guess it may be in like a formal banquet or dinner. And other pots, I'll let your imagination go. Other pots are used for other things. He says, just because it is set apart for one thing does not make it holy just because it's different than everything else. It has to be set apart to God's cause. And so if you would, notice why that is important. Because only God defines what is holy. Culture doesn't do it. Society doesn't do it. And get this carefully, even the church, the local church, but also the church as a whole, the body of Christians around the world, are not the ones that decide here is what is holy or not. That's why I think there's all sorts of denominations and beliefs and religions that would say we can declare something to be holy or not. That's why, in my opinion, the practice of sainthood within the Catholic Church is an odd and frankly anti-biblical practice, because they're saying we as people are declaring these holy as saints. But the Bible says that all children of God are declared saints. We are all separated and called apart, holy for Him, because only He can decide or declare what is holy. Notice the Bible has a lot of examples of people who claim their actions were holy because they declared their actions were for God, and yet God condemned them. For instance, Saul, before he becomes Paul. Saul, in his own testimony, says that he imprisoned and even murdered people. Why did he do it? You remember why he says he did it? For God. In his mind, he thought he was serving Jehovah by imprisoning and torturing and tormenting and killing Christians because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And he says, for God and in the name of God, I did these things, but they were condemned by God. They were not good things. Think of Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament who say, we're going to offer this special offering. Well, what did God do in response to their special offering? You might remember? He killed them because it says it was strange fire. It was unholy. It wasn't set apart for God. They declared it so. And we have to be careful sometimes, I think, in our own minds when we say, well, this is holy because I've dedicated it to God, or it's spiritual in nature. Something is not holy just because it's been dedicated to God by our decisions, and we're going to see in a moment in 1 Peter, he literally says, by your own traditions, he says, God decides what is holy. And how does he decide that? Well, obviously, it starts with his nature. If something is counter to the nature of God, or counter to God's position compared to human beings, if it elevates human beings to a place that God didn't intend, it cannot be a holy thing. So what does holiness involve? Notice, see in the next portion on the next page, holiness involves heart and body. There is no one, and you say, well, why don't you tell us what exactly holiness is? We're going to get there in a minute, because the Bible doesn't exactly say, here's the list of what makes things holy. But there is a principle that he teaches, that holiness begins with God, that God determines what is holy, and that holiness always includes the heart and the body. It includes the inside and the outside. I believe it's Matthew 14. I could be wrong on that. Matthew 14 or 15, where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And he just accuses the Pharisees. He says, you have said your whole life, you have said your whole adult life, building yourself up in religion, you have said you love and serve the Lord, but your heart is so far from Him. You have declared your actions holy because you say it's for God, but you have no relationship with Him, so you cannot be holy. So here's what I want you to understand. Holiness involves heart and body, mind, spirit. It involves the whole human, but it must involve relationship with God. You cannot have holiness without Him. It doesn't make sense. He is holy. Before He ever created anything, He's a holy God. What does it mean He's holy? He is unique. He's different. Why is God holy? Because there is no other. That's why He describes Himself in the Old Testament. It's so significant that He says, well, who should I say send me? I am that I am. Well, what do you mean I am that I am? And no one else is. There is no one else that is God. At the beginning of creation, we mentioned it last week, taking creation by faith. Why do we have to do that? Because if there was someone else at creation, then He wouldn't be the only God. He is holy because there is no other. And so if we're ever going to be holy Christians here on this earth, and ultimately, gloriously, we will be in eternity, but if we're going to have any element of holiness in this world, it comes out of a relationship with God. And there is no life that reflects His glory and His holiness without Him. It doesn't mean like once you've had a relationship with God, you can just keep holiness. No, if you stray from the Lord, you literally stray from holiness. If we are doing good acts and abstaining from sin because our heart is right with God and we love Him and we follow Him, that is holiness. But if I stray from Him in my heart, but I continue outwardly to do the same good deeds and to abstain from the same sins, I'm no longer holy. It has both. It's a hand-in-hand experience. We engage sometimes in actions that seem holy or that others or that ourselves would call holy, but we permit our hearts to stay distant from God. What is that? We are unholy people. See, this is why it's so important that this is an aspect and an emphasis of our lives. Because it doesn't take much to get there, does it? It doesn't take much to become unholy in how we are living. Because we can say, well, my heart's right, but my actions and deeds, I just doesn't reflect that. Well, then I'm unholy. Well, my actions and my deeds and my thoughts and my words, they're one thing, but my heart is straying from the Lord. No, you have to have both. So why is it that we struggle sometimes with holiness? Let's ask ourselves that question, and we're going to get to this along with that, that it comes from God. So why is this an emphasis? There's a really cool word there at the top of your screen. I should let everybody try to pronounce it how you think. It's, as far as I know, I didn't write the word, but as far as I know, epizeuxis. This is sort of a literary way, particularly an old, more ancient language would use it more often. It was used some within the Hebrew language, but it's when you repeat something over and over, the same word over and over, to sort of build and emphasize it. There wasn't always in the Hebrew language certain tenses there to say, like we would say, something is happy, happier, or happiest. They didn't always have that for each thing. And so when it declares it, and isn't it interesting? This is the only attribute of God's character that is ever described in this thrice repeated way. What is it saying? God is holy. And then you take anything else in this whole world, God is holier. And then anything else that you can imagine and everything that ever will exist in this universe, God is holiest overall. He is different. He is separate. So why do we struggle with it then as individuals? Number two, well, our attitude toward holiness is often more self-centered than God-centered. Sometimes you find yourself wanting to be holy so we can have the victory. Like I want to not sin so that I like not sin. I want to not sin so that I'm a good Christian. But when we are more concerned about personal victory than we are grieving God and harming His name. This is why it's important to establish holiness does not come from my good actions, and it does not come from being better than others. It comes from God. Why is that important? Because when I am unholy, it is not just that I have done wrong to others' actions, and it is not just that I have done something or made a mistake. It is that I have grieved God and brought dishonor to His name, to His glory. We don't see sin rightly because we don't see it as it is being against God. When you think about, it gives you some examples there. Think about Pharaoh, Balaam, Saul, Old Testament Saul, and even Judas. They all sinned against the Lord. All of them at some point said phrase, this paraphrasing, but all of them said this phrase, I have sinned. All of them said, I've done wrong. But all of their hearts remained far from the Lord in those cases. But you think about someone like the prodigal son who comes to his father and he says to his father, against heaven and against thee have I sinned. I have sinned against heaven and sinned against thee. Think about David in his Psalms of repentance toward the Lord. He says, against who? Thee and thee only have I sinned. There's a difference between saying, I made a mistake, I did something wrong, and I have sinned against God today. There's a difference. Because when we pop off to somebody at work, it doesn't seem like a big deal. When we are impatient with a circumstance in life and we respond without godly wisdom, when we respond in anger and harbor bitterness and we say, well, it's bitterness in my own heart. It's not affecting anyone or anything else. It feels good to not like that person. It feels good to be angry with that person. I'm not hurting anyone, but I'm sinning against God. And you can see how quickly we can stray from thinking about sin rightly. We don't take sin seriously. We categorize it, don't we? We forget that God tolerates no sin, not just the ones that we tolerate. We miss that God's holiness is imputed and it is not earned. I'm going to look there in a moment. And we ignore that we are presently called to be accountable for holiness. It's this weird balance, isn't it? How can we attain holiness? We can't. How can we have righteousness and holiness before God? Only through Jesus Christ, through His imputed righteousness that is given. His account is laid on us in salvation. You're never going to attain holiness before the Lord. You read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you read this huge list of all of these rules, and you say, man, God, that is daunting. How am I ever going to make a God that wants all those things? How am I ever going to please Him and make Him happy? How am I ever going to live all those things out and satisfy Him? Here's the case. You're not going to. The law is not to let you earn your way to God. The law is to display that you can't do it. But God, through Jesus Christ, His Son, lived out that perfect sinless life on our behalf. And we can have that, not by our attaining, but by our trusting and by our faith in Him. But then there is also this call to be holy still in this world, isn't there? So we get holiness, we have holiness, how? Through salvation, through Jesus Christ the Son. Well, great, now I have it. I can just do whatever. What does anything else in life matter? Yes, we're called to holiness. We just read it in 1 Peter. So let's take these few verses, these last 5 or 6 minutes. Look at you what at verse 13. What part of holiness are we now called toward? In what ways are we called in holiness? There's a whole of Scripture that teaches us about holiness. This is an essential part of the Christian life. You say, I don't think a whole lot about holiness. We should. And I want you to notice, if you would, verse 13. What does it say? Wherefore, gird up the loin of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's sort of three parts in this verse. He's introducing this thought about holiness, and he's sort of preparing us or walking us in toward it. And what do we see? We are called to have a heart and mind that is focused on holiness. How do we do that? Look at what it says in verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. And that is a practice that we don't really like do a lot today, because we mostly don't wear robes. But if someone were to have to run, if someone were to go into battle, if someone were going to have to perform different kinds of manual labor, then the long robe that they would have, they would grab the bottom part of the garment, the hem, they would pull it up sort of in a bundle, and they would tuck it into their belt so that it would pull up sort of to the thigh area, to where they would have room to move, run, fight, lift, do what they needed to do. And they would tuck away all the extra florals and all the extra wrinkles. What is he saying when he says, gird up the loins of your mind? It's sort of this phrase that we would never use today. It's sort of like, pull your bootstraps up, pull your pants up, you got to run, you know, whatever it may be. But he says here, gird up the loins of your mind. What does it mean? Prepare your mind to face action and battles in this world. Don't just walk into your day hoping not to sin today. Prepare your mind not to do it. That's what he's teaching. Gird up the loins of your mind, meaning be in God's Word, to where it's not like, oh, well, all of a sudden lust just jumped out of nowhere. How do I handle that? Let me find somewhere in Scripture. No, prepare your mind to handle that. When discouragement comes in the middle of the day and it's easy to forget the control, the power, and the glory of God, I train my mind to be ready for those things. How? Through God's Word. Notice it says, be sober, verse 13. So, when you read this, especially the younger you are, I think when you read be sober, and you're thinking, okay, that's not drunk, or it means serious. I'm supposed to be serious about life. Well, there is an element of seriousness, but notice the definition here means to have presence of mind, to be calm, to be circumspect, obviously to not be intoxicated. I like this phrase, to be free of illusion. Notice this phrase, that being sober-minded Christian means that there is a clarity toward reality that you have. That's a form of holiness. Thinking about the world the way that God views the world, not the way that everyone else tells you to view the world. That is sober-mindedness. Sober-mindedness is not just, I'm serious, I'm staunch, and I never joke around. Actually, that's the opposite of it. Sober-mindedness said, well, I'm serious about life. There's a lot of bad things going on in this world. There's no time for God has actually commanded us for joy and gladness. So to be stinking serious all the time is not what his intent is. Quite the opposite, actually. He's saying be sober. What does he mean? Be clear in your mind about what life really is. Be free from illusion. Where do those illusions come? They come, they bombard us every day. Every time we open our phone, every time we turn on TV, every time we speak with someone, every time we see an advertisement, every time we walk into a store, there is an attack on the reality of God's world that is around us. There is an illusion that is presented for us that tries to distract us from the truth of God and His Word. And so when He commands, be holy by being sober, He's not saying be holy by being serious. He's saying be holy by viewing life the way that it really is, the way that God intends you to view it. And then notice, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I like this. It's this. Already, we've already been saved and made holy in Christ, but we are not yet completely holy in Him. We are not yet perfected in His glory. And so I already have some responsibility to be holy, but I'm not yet found complete in Him. And He says, set your hope that that is coming. In other words, when you strive to be holy and fail, because that happens, doesn't it? For me, maybe not for anyone else, for me, it happens. I'm striving to be holy for God, and now I have failed. So, like, I'm just, this is not worth it anymore. It's like when you go bowling. I used to go bowling a little bit more when I was younger and was never fantastic at it, but got, like, decent at it at different points. And go bowl up in the hundreds, broke 200 a couple times. We went bowling, I don't know, we had some free little coupon thing we took the kids a few months ago, and we went, and I realized in like the fifth frame, I had bowled like, I was like at like 30. And I'm only like halfway through. And I was like, who cares about frame 6 through 10? Like, I'm just done. That's when I'm throwing it between my legs and throwing it backwards, you know, kicking it down the lane. Who cares? Because I've already blown it. Like, it doesn't matter anymore. So I'm just going to mess around with the rest of it. Here's what God teaches about holiness through this phrase and in this verse. There's never a time in your Christian life that you treat it that way. Well, I've blown it, so who cares? I just wait for a new set and a new frame. No. He says, when I have blown it in my holiness, what do? I set my hope to the end when God's grace is going to be completed in me through Jesus Christ. So when I mess up today, when I am bitter, angry, when I do lash out, when I do lust, when I am tempted and I give in, I don't have to say, well, who cares, and give in the rest of the way. Like, I've blown it today, so might as well go all in. No. God says in that moment, you're thankful for grace. God, I really messed up in this moment. But I'm very thankful that at the end, that will never happen again. And until then, God, help me to follow you right in this moment. Notice the last two. We are called to trust, to a trust that leads to obedience. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. These are some of my favorite phrases in all of the Bible. These ones right here where he says, set your hope to the end of grace. Then he says, as obedient children, you trust the Lord. Don't conform and fashion yourself to the lust, the desires that you had in your heart when you didn't know about God, when you were ignorant. Now that you do know about God, conform yourself to what you know about Him. He says it is silliness. It's silliness, he says, to live your life as though you have not been affected by what you know about God. And yet we as Christians, and truthfully, as a whole, sometimes as a local church or as the church as a whole around the world, we live our lives unaffected by the Lord. We live our lives thankful for heaven, glad we're not going to hell, and just waiting till God shows up. But he says you live your life impacted by Him. And final, we're called to have a focus on the character and the nature of God. Notice verse 15 and 16, we read those a moment ago. He that has called you, He's holy, so you be holy. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. I think that's interesting, that phrase. He says, because it is written. What's he talking about? He's referring back to the Old Testament. Evidently, in the Old Testament, it's written, you be holy, for I am holy. Particularly, he's focusing in on Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 11, verse number 44. And you know what God commands? In that moment, he says, you be holy. I am the Lord your God. You be holy, for I am holy. You know what the context is that he gives that command? He's just told Israel not to eat bugs. You say, wait a second. Of all the things, like in Leviticus, There's some serious stuff there. Like, don't murder, don't lust, don't commit adultery, don't take from your neighbors, don't defraud people. Like, there's some serious stuff. And God tells Israel, he says, don't eat things that swarm and crawl on the ground, that have four legs, six legs, eight legs. He says, don't eat those things. Now, is he saying because it's a sin to eat bug? Now, I don't know about you, like, I'm one of the holier people in the world if that's what makes me holy. But when people read this, when they were reading 1 Peter, they knew not eating bugs is not what makes you holy. It's obedience to the Lord. Well, why would God say don't eat bugs? Why is that even a temptation? Well, remember, he's commanding people that have no food, that are living in the wilderness, that are living in dependence on him, that are living to display God's glory to all the nations around it. And so he says to his people, don't grovel on the ground and eat just anything that walks by. You wait for me, and you trust me, and you be holy, and separate it out for me, so that we can show the world that I provide for my people. It's not about the individual list. It's about likeness to God. Then notice the final. Live with this acute understanding of what it is that makes us holy. Verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning there in fear. If you're going to call God your Father, and you know that he's your judge, then while you're on earth, live in reverence to him and no one else. That is holiness. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Notice how he compares them. He says, they knew, people of Israel, people Hebrew faith, they knew gold and silver does not justify you before the Lord. Like, they would have known that. They were not, the Jews were not walking around thinking, I have a lot of gold, I have a lot of silver, so I am holy before God and he's going to accept me. They didn't think that. But notice the phrase that he connects it to. Or from your vain conversation, which means your lifestyle, your useless lifestyle that was received by tradition from your fathers. Notice what he's doing. Your holiness, just like you can't buy holiness with silver and gold, you can't buy holiness by following the tradition that you've made up in your mind. How do we have it? Notice verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This is holiness. Do we give a full, accurate description of it all, and do we now understand every aspect of it? No, we did not. But I hope that tonight we just peered into a window that showed us we should probably be more focused on this than we are. Let's spend some time in prayer tonight. If you would, look at the back section of your bulletin, and we're going to spend a few moments in prayer. And you see their requests at the bottom, and many that have been there, several that have been there for a number of weeks, some that are still recovering from surgery. I talked to Jack Knapp today, who had shoulder surgery a few weeks ago. He's been pretty much immobile until this week. He started physical therapy this week, and he said, I hope to be able to wear more than sweatpants and a t-shirt and dress myself here in a few days. And so hopefully here in the next few days, he'll be kind of getting back to some normal routine in life. We're thankful for that. Jim Sampson recovering at home, and Ron Tigner as well. So if you would, be in prayer for them. Then notice the prayer time focus at the top, and I hope that you're using these on a weekly basis as we pray through each of these essentials, that we don't just, well, we had a sermon about it, so now we're good. No, let's ask the Lord to help us in each of these as families and as friends, asking the Lord to help us. Let's spend some time in prayer tonight. We'll be dismissed in just a moment, but there at your seat with a friend that's near you, or as families, you want to join together. If the men in one section want to get together, but move around a little bit, and let's spend some time. Share a prayer request if you have one this evening.